and offering us basically anything we want, which is what he did. And it, would we say, Lord, I just need wisdom to lead your people? Or would we ask selfishly? And God blessed him, and things are going well so far. He's just getting started as the king. He's been given this supernatural wisdom. We talked last week about what Proverbs teaches, what the primary topics of Proverbs are, the top 20 topics. And now we'll see him start putting some of that wisdom into practice here in 1 Kings 2 and moving on. So verses 39 to 46, Brother Jim, if you want to read there, and then we'll pray and get started. 1 Kings 2, 39 to 46.
And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shunai ran away unto Achish, son of the Machah, king of Gath. And they told Shunai, saying, Behold, thy servant be at Gath. And Shunai arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish. Seek his servants, and Shimei went and bought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protested unto thee, saying, No, for certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad, any whither, that thou shalt surely die, and thou said unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged with thee?
To 46.
The king said, Moreover, to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, and thou didst to David my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word, the privilege to study it together. Pray you'd use it in our hearts. And Lord, just guide us in your truth. We thank you for this privilege and want to honor you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So I don't know if you remember, Shimei is the one that when David was fleeing, when his kingdom was being stolen away by his first son, Absalom, Shimei is the one that was cursing David and the soldiers, throwing rocks at them. And of course his general said, let us kill him. And David said, no, let him curse. This is of the Lord. If the Lord wants to exact vengeance on him, the Lord can do it. And then remember in David's dying words to Solomon, years later, he said, don't forget what Shimei did. Remember that? And so Solomon had this arrangement with Shimei. When he came back to Jerusalem, he said, here's the situation. If you stay in Jerusalem, if you never leave the city, you won't die. If you ever leave, you will die. And Shimei agreed. So he left, and now he's dead. So Solomon kept his word, didn't he? And we're seeing Solomon's going to, if he makes an agreement, he's going to keep it, even if it means a death. And then we have the well-known story of the women who fought over the baby. So Howard, if you want to do chapter 3, 16... Now, that's a long passage. Well, you can handle it. 16 to 28.
Then came the two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night, which she overlaid it. And she arose in the night and took my son from beside me with my handmaiden while my handmaiden slept. and her dead child in my bosom. Then I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. When I had considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thou son, thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake unto the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son and liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought the sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, with her veiled ewen upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no way slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him.
So most of us are familiar with the story, but Solomon understood the love of a mother for her child, and that given the choice to have the child die or go to someone else, she would always choose for the child to live. That's just a mother's love. And you saw the attitude of the other woman. Her child was already dead. She said, go ahead and cut it in half. So that was obvious, wasn't it, which one was the mother? So we're starting to see him put this supernatural wisdom into practice. It even says there, they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. So Israel's starting to recognize that Solomon has amazing wisdom. And that will continue to build. So the king now is prepared to start building the temple. Remember, David helped to start gathering together the materials. But now he needs men to build it. And that is here in, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. So any questions or comments so far about Solomon? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, anybody? Well, it's quite a long passage, so I don't know if we'll read the whole thing, but I did want you to see in verse 2, he told out 70,000 men. And then another 40,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. So if you want to add all that up, that's a lot of people to build one temple, isn't it? So first we had 70,000, that's 70,000 men to bear burdens. And then another 40,000, which is another 80,000 men to cut down trees and lay the foundation and so forth, and then another 3,600 to oversee the project managers. So that's, yeah, over 150,000 people involved in the building of the temple. Now, we already saw that in today's monies, it was over $1 billion worth of gold and silver that was going to be used to overlay the furniture, overlay the pillars and so forth. So the Solomon or the temple would have been amazing. They didn't have photography back then, so we can't see it. And anybody remember what happened to it? Why we can't see it? Brent, what happened to the temple?
Yes,
obviously destroyed the Babylonians. Yep, Nebuchadnezzar took it, every stone, away when he took Israel captive, and temple was gone. Yes, they rebuilt another temple under Ezra, but not of the same magnitude, same riches. Matter of fact, it says that there were people, there older people who had seen the original temple who actually wept instead of shouted for joy because the temple was not even close to the glory of the original temple. So he prepares to build this temple. It's also in 1 Kings chapter 5. And then the building begins here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You can read that for us, Brent. So does anybody remember this threshing floor of Ornan? What was that about under David's reign? Anybody remember that one? Tell us if you remember. What was special about that spot? Yeah, Brent?
So that's the place, obviously, Moriah, Mount Moriah. You go back to Mount Moriah.
So now it's got multiple meanings. Mount Moriah is where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. But then under David's reign, remember when David wrongly decided to number the people and God sent a plague? And where did God tell him to go to make a sacrifice? But to this spot, this threshing floor of Ornan. Remember, and he offered it to him for free, and David said, no, I need to pay for it. And he did, and he put up the offering, and the plague stopped. Same spot. That's where they built the temple. Very significant place. This threshing floor of Ornan on Mount Moriah. And, of course, Israel was like that, weren't they? Always looking to the past. They were storytellers. They always reached back and made claim to Abraham. So it's no surprise that this is where they would choose to build the temple. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 6, we'll get some of the details. Brent, go ahead and read verses 2 to 10, if you would, of 1 Kings 6. Through 10.
And the house, when it was in the building, was built of stone made reed before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up the winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested in the house with the timber of cedar.
So the temple's coming together, and then God appears to Solomon, speaks to him. Where did Roy go? Oh, there he is. Roy, could you read 11 to 13 for us? All contingent upon basically one thing, and what's that? Anybody? The O word, obedience. Amen? Obedience to God's commands. Remember when God said, because you didn't ask for all these things, I'm going to give them to you anyway? The one thing he didn't say that he was just going to give him was long life. He said, your long life is contingent upon obedience. And now he's saying, yes, I'm going to dwell with you. Yes, I'm going to honor this temple that David wanted to build and that you're building. But if you want me to stay dwelling among the children of Israel, it's always contingent upon obedience to my commands. That's been true since God gave the commands under Moses, hasn't it? And when the punishment came, which it did multiple times, it was always for disobedience. So, of course, in here he included, because this is essentially replacing the tabernacle, which was built, remember, under Moses. This is replacing it. So there will be, if you look in verses 16 to 22, the holy place. So, Brother Mark, if you could read that for us. Chapter 6, verses 16 to 22.
And he built 3 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. Even built in for it with him, even the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knots and open flowers, all with cedar. There was no stone and seam. And the oracle he prepared in the house within, to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the full part was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition for the chamber of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar was by the oracle he overlaid with gold.
That's a lot of gold. So the entire interior of the temple was overlaid with gold. And just like now, gold was very valuable. And they melted it down and overlaid the entire inside of the temple with gold. And you saw that they had the most holy place there in verse 16. So remember, the tabernacle had the most holy place where the high priest would enter once a year on the Day of Atonement and atone for the people of Israel with blood. Only once a year he entered. And that's what this is taking the place of, is that tabernacle. It also had the cherubims. Brandon, if you could do 23 to 28. Now, we don't know what these cherubims looked like, do we? But Moses knew when they did the original cherubims that were on at the original Ark of the Covenant. Remember, they were actually on the Ark, on the lid of the Ark. Moses knew because he spent 40 days up on the mountain receiving from God these instructions. But now these cherubims are much bigger. These aren't just the cherubims on the lid of the Ark. These are, well, 10 cubits would be around 5 meters. So 5 meters tall, and then they stretched from wall to wall, which is 10 meters each. So huge wingspan. So these were giant cherubims inside the holy place of the temple, and they were overlaid with none other than gold. So, thoughts or questions before we move on and look at the altar of brass and the laver?
How long did the temple have been built?
Many years. We'll find out soon. But it wasn't. It wasn't quick. And then the altar. So, 2 Corinthians. Actually, we'll just stay here in 1 Kings, chapter 7, 23 to 26, James.
And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other, that was round it all about. And its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits to compass it round about. And under the brim of the round about, there were knots compassing this, 10 and a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knots were cast in 2 rows, and it was cast. They stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set upon them, and all their hinder parts were in them. And it was an hand breadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, containing 2,000 darts.
This was not made of gold. This was made of brass. Anybody know why? Why brass instead of gold? I think we talked about this recently on a Sunday night. Anyone? Anyone remember what brass represents in Scripture? Judgment. And this is the where they were going to now sacrifice literally hundreds of thousands of animals. And they call it a sea, but it's basically like a big giant basin to catch all the blood. When they sacrificed thousands and thousands of innocent animals, God wanted them to remember that it always takes blood. Amen? Always takes blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. And so this brazen altar, or brass laver, however you want to say it, was where they were going to sacrifice the animals. And then the temple was completed, and now they're going to bring the ark into the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, which they have kept in their possession since the time of Moses. So that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And verses 2 to 14, Cash, of 2 Chronicles 5.
When Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, among the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves with the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these to the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled before him, unto him, before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told in the number of the multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle. But they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, or the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then lay white horse. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them were Asaph, and Heman, and Judith, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments and music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God.
Isn't that beautiful?
Oh well.
Ethan's good at this. Very beautiful. And it also reveals that Music is to be part of our worship. Amen. And we see this, the power of music here. All these people singing. We've got 120 priests blowing trumpets. All these instruments involved. And while they were singing, so the ark has been brought into the Holy of Holies, covered in gold. We didn't read about it, but the curtain is there. And while they're singing, that's when the glory of the Lord came down and filled the house of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It says the priest couldn't stand by to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So they took all the furniture out of the tabernacle and brought it into the temple, put it where it all belonged, because it had been laid out in the same dimensions as the tabernacle, just much fancier and not a tent anymore. And began to sing, and down comes the glory of the Lord. Thoughts or questions? Solomon's about to now address the people. Anyone? All right, so chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 is Solomon's address to the people. Brad, if you could read that for us. Second Chronicles 6, 1 to 11. Yes, thank you.
Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler of my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, God is well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. And the Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built house in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel.
Amen. Remember, everyone's here. I don't know if you remember that from chapter 5. All the men of Israel. So the temple's finished. There's over 1 million people standing there for this address from Solomon. So over 1 million people have watched the glory of the Lord come down and fill the temple. They've been there to hear the singing and the trumpets and the music. And now Solomon giving his address to the people, and then next he will pray. But thoughts or questions before we look at Solomon's prayer? This is a public prayer, of course, in front of millions. But it's quite long. It's 30 verses. Don't hide, Kelvin. No. Let's split it up, though. So do 12 to 21.
Still chapter
6. Yes, still chapter 6, sorry.
12 to
21.
And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy upon thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, that thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive.
Amen. So he had made a stage, essentially. They call it a scaffold, about this same height as this one here. And that way the people could see him and better hear him while he was speaking. And he knelt down in front of the millions of people, raised his hands to heaven, and prayed this prayer. Quite beautiful. The prayer continues, 22 to 27. Nathan, if you could read those.
The man sinned against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and an oath come before thine altar in this house. Then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own feet, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance.
Amen. And Mr. Scott, if you could do 28 to 34, we'll break it up again.
If there be dirt in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting on Mungu, locusts, and caterpillars, if the enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sword, or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands into this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive the render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy way so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, thou stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy, thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and by the house which I have built for thy name.
Amen. You and I don't have to pray toward a temple or go to a temple, do we? Because of the blood of Jesus, we have access to the temple, amen, in heaven. We went a little bit over, so we'll have to finish the prayer next week, and then God's answer includes the very well-known verse, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look at that.